I want you to think about something that you believe is truly evil. Think about whatever it might be. Think about it in your mind, whatever it is. Think about something that everybody you know would accept as really, truly, radically evil. How about gassing Jews and burning them in ovens in the Holocaust? Radically evil? I certainly believe it is. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in a room of people that you like and respect, and you want them to like and respect you. And there are 30 people in that room. You are one, and there are 29 others. And as people are beginning to be interviewed about the life of Adolf Hitler, every single one of those people begins to speak of Adolf Hitler in glowing terms. Glowing terms. You're told that he restored pride to the German people. You're told that he took people who were unemployed and gave them jobs. You're told that he corrected runaway inflation. You're told that he put the chaos at bay. You're told that he kept communism out of Germany, and that he was a wonderful man, and that these stories about 6 million Jews being burned in ovens and all that is just a pack of lies. 29 people say that. And how do you respond? Now I want you to imagine that this scene happens to you every single day. Let's say you're at a camp for 6 weeks, and every night for 6 weeks with no other response from anybody else, that's what you hear from 29 people. I want you to understand the impact of peer pressure. And now I want you to think about the role of a movie or television on you as an individual. When you take your wife or husband to see a film, your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you go with a group of friends to do it, or you watch television, most of the time you don't interact. What you do is to interact solely with what you see on that screen. What I'm saying is that, unlike sitting around with a group of people, the screen becomes your peer group. Now, I want to put that idea out before you because I want you to think about the impact of television and films on shaping how you think and I think. And we're mature adults. Think about the impact of sitting in a room with 29 other people. Imagine for a moment that your precious 13-year-old daughter or son has gone to a summer camp that you thought was fantastic, and they're going to be there for 6 weeks. It's cost you a lot of money. You've made a big sacrifice to do it. Now imagine that that is what happens every night. And what I want you to understand is we need to understand the incredible impact of the media in terms of making you change who your peer group is. To the degree that you're a loner, to the degree that you don't interact with other people in the real world out here, to the degree that you come home and turn on television, to the degree that you're absorbed in that, to that degree, those people, what they think is what affects what you think. What they like is what you like. What they want is what you want. When your child sits in front of a television set, the peer group, the people that count, are the people on that screen. And if you understand that the people on that screen are telling them, this is good, this is cool, this is what I like, what happens is the impact of the 29 people changes them. Now, you've got to keep that in mind as you think about the impact of this. It's just a thought that I want to throw out. Who's your peer group? If you are in a peer group and 29 of those people take a mirror opposite view of you on any issue, it becomes increasingly difficult for you to stand up and say, wait a minute, this man was an antichrist. This man was evil. This is unspeakably horrible. You begin to be silenced, stifled, and if you're not careful, before long, you're saying the same things they're saying. That's the impact of what we have for the first time in human history, in the second half of the 20th century, bringing this into the home, and even where families watch, the family tunes out as you tune in. Look over the questions for a moment. I'll just run through a couple. If you look at the front page, you'll notice the quotations there are right off the documentary. And by the way, I did not mean my wife sent out what I sent to her and to a couple of other people. I sent the full transcript. And Sandy, you sent it out on the Grace Praise Group tonight. And there's some bad words at the end, so we're sorry. But I've tried not to have any of the bad words here. I want you to notice number two. Companies spend millions of dollars to discover where youth culture is going. What is cool? Then they work to get ahead of the curve so as to become the avant-garde of cool. If popular youth culture appears to be taking a three-degree turn to the left, the merchants of cool want to locate their product a few degrees to the left of that, always being ahead of where things appear to be headed. And remember this statement in the documentary? And that's when it hit me. It's a giant feedback loop. The media watches kids and then sells them an image of themselves. Then kids watch those images and aspire to be that MOOC or midriff in the TV set, and the media is there watching them do that in order to craft new images for them, and so on. Item C, given the level of scientific sophistication of modern advertising, what do I mean by that? Not just demographic studies, not just sending an advertising executive no longer in a three-piece suit, but in a pullover and dungarees to go into some kid's bedroom in a small town in Jersey. Not just that, but think of this. Studies where people are hooked up to an electroencephalogram so that brain waves are recorded. Now, don't tell me what you like. Let me find out what you like by watching your reaction to various images. Given the scientific study that goes into marketing today, when you're dealing with over-in-debt companies, can you call this brainwashing? Then I listed underneath the two models for youth, the MOOC, I'd never heard that term before, and the midriff. I've certainly heard of the midriff, but I didn't know the midriff was an advertising term. And that quote underneath is directly from the, both of those quotes are from the documentary. And then one little error I made in number four. Britney Spears was born in 1981 and raised in a Southern Baptist church in Kentwood, Louisiana. Her father was a building contractor. Her mother was a grade school teacher. I should have said there, in 1999. You got to get the dates there. In 1999, quote, she hit the scene at 16 with Baby One More Time. Remember the lyric in there? I'm not as innocent. I'm not as innocent as a naughty Catholic schoolgirl bursting out of her uniform, and so I was able to capture that image. It's not nearly as eye-gripping in black and white, because she's a midriff. And here's a question. Look at those next questions. Why do you think that Britney Spears' most loyal fans are teenage girls? How does Britney represent the midriff archetype? Do you think that the midriff could be a factor in youthful female depression, suicide, promiscuity, anorexia, or bulimia? If so, how? Comments? Nancy?
Let's remember that Britney Spears originated
on the Disney Channel.
She was there, I think, by the time she was in the seminary.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. She had that entire following that quite understandably thought that was the way to go when you got to be a
And the fact that Disney owns Miramax Films, for example, and a lot of cable channels besides the Disney Channel. Is it interesting? Did you find it interesting, that connection? Is it any wonder that she moves from the Disney Channel to something else?
Disney started out as being the channel, and they joined the rest of them because of the whole money.
It's all about money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
All of this we see here tonight is designed to integrate young people.
Designed to do what?
Denigrate.
That's an interesting word. Denigrate. That's what came to me. Look at what goes on further here. What is the male reaction to the midriff? What is the male reaction to the mook? Do you remember how he said that the mook is designed to take a male and freeze him in adolescence? You know, jokes about body functions, flatulence in someone's face, diving in a pile of manure in a sewage treatment plant. Do you think that there is a connection between these archetypical marketing images and the degradation of women expressed in forms of pornography? Do you think there is a connection between these archetypical marketing images and the popularity of alternative musical groups such as Insane Clown Posse? We blotted out the words of Insane Clown Posse. But here's the thing. Insane Clown Posse has hostility towards women. The goal is not pornography as the beautiful feminine form. You think that's what it is? The goal is to destroy the image of God, to tear it down and defecate on it. That's where pornography goes. And that's what Insane Clown Posse is pushing. It's the degradation of women. It's the degradation of female beauty into trash that needs to be abused and violated. Pornography is not Renaissance art or a naked statue. Pornography is the degradation of female beauty or male beauty, the destruction of the image of God. Insane Clown Posse represents that. Rage Rock represents that.
This generation is pictured here as being normal and acceptable.
I think that's very interesting. Didn't you find the man who is the singer for Insane Clown Posse repulsive? Diane.
Mm-hmm. And when they find themselves clinging to that.
Clinging to being a mook.
Yes. How in the world are they supposed to attract a decent woman who is going to be a decent mother of their children? It becomes virtually impossible to their minds. So they begin to hate themselves and become ashamed of themselves and then hate.
It's interesting. Thinking about that, it makes me think of T.S. Eliot's Wasteland, but in the wasteland of popular American culture, so many decades later, are there any women like that? The woman you're talking about doesn't exist in this popular American culture. Someone who wants to be a mother, who wants to be pure, who wants to be kind.
And so I think they hate her too.
Of course. Absolutely. Not looking for a nice girl. They're looking for a piece of trash to use and abuse and throw away.
Sir?
Say that again, Carrie. I think that's very, very good. Okay, who is this you're talking about?
Today's
teenager.
They become one with all these people on the TV.
So the today's teenager is pulled into becoming an actor or an actress, and to be one thing one day or one hour and another thing something else.
You know, they can jump in a pile here one day and the next day they can play some other part.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you talk all the time about what is dangerous cartoons and what is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's amazing when you think about one of the more poignant scenes in this movie is when they start dealing with that 13-year-old girl. I want you to think about being 13, not 18, 13. 13 years old. 13 years old, 8th grade, is that right? Junior high. And then, you remember when they got her dancing? And suddenly she's on camera and she really comes alive and she's playing back to them what they've been giving to her. She's flaunting it, and it's a loop. They talked about the loop. So where do you go with this? These are, as you move on with these questions, we move down to this. Culture was largely transmitted by parents, extended family, church, and school in a unified and complementary way up until the last half of the 20th century, and cultural change was very slow. Think about that for a moment. Now think about these things. What genealogical line led the way in most cultural development? That of Seth or that of Cain? That of Cain. After the flood, that of Ham, Shem, or Japheth? Who's the cultural leader? Ham, Shem, or Japheth? Remember that Ham is not just the ancestor of people in Africa, but of the people in Canaan, and of the northern end of the Fertile Crescent, ancient Iraq, the Tower of Babel. Who builds the first city? A descendant of Ham or Shem or Japheth? Is he a Semite? Is he a descendant of Japheth? Or is he Hamitic, a descendant of Ham, whose son Canaan was cursed by his grandfather for sexual exploitation? Ham. Ham is the cultural leader. What ancient civilization developed drama? Was it the Jewish people? Was it the Canaanites? Who developed drama? Where do our theories of drama come from? Come from the Greeks. Jerusalem and Athens, the famous question of the apologist. What unity is there between Jerusalem and Athens? Jerusalem is our culture. Athens is the culture of the world. How has television impacted cultural transmission? I grew up without television in the early days of childhood, and then television came when I was a kid in grammar school. My father bought a television. We were the second family in our town to buy a television. The other sad confession I have to make is, it's been a quarter century since I've watched regular television. What I mean by regular television are my shows. The last show that I wanted to make sure that I would be home to see, I think, was Quincy. I think that was about a quarter century ago when that stopped. And I haven't watched regular TV since. I watch the news. I like to watch animal things and History Channel. But regular TV I don't watch. And so I'm not familiar with these things. I never heard of Dawson's Creek until this documentary. Wasn't that an amazing thing that in the very beginning segments of Dawson Creek, you have a teenage boy seducing his high school teacher? but that sells. What are other factors you think contributing to the disruption of cultural transmission? Anybody got any thoughts? Imagine the family that your grandparents grew up in. The car brought the bedroom to the dating parlor. Teenagers run society. Did you see what they're talking about there? What amount of money is spent? Why are these people targeted? They represent the great expendable income. That's an amazing amount of money. Here's one I'd like you to take home and think about. Number E, 5E. How do the modern media prepare the way for the coming of the man of sin? And then another one. How do images affect the brain? And the first reference is to the Ten Commandments, where God says, don't make an image. A graven image.
Everything you see and everything you hear is part of your thinking.
And then look at the last. That's the false prophet making the image of the beast to speak. Television can make anything real. Computer-generated things are incredible. And they can fool me. And they can fool you. Think about the following passages of Scripture. And anybody at any point wants to comment further, but I'd like you to take this home and just reflect on it and perhaps talk to your kids. What do the following passages of Scripture say to us? Excuse me, that's a typo I did. About human evil and culture. Remember Lot? Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 19. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and in the end he lost his family. There were other children who died in Sodom. Evidently married daughters, unless those were just sons-in-law-to-be that didn't come along. His wife is lost because you couldn't get Sodom out of her heart. And his daughters, who decided to get daddy drunk and have kids by him, where'd they get that idea from? They left Sodom, but Sodom didn't leave them. Or the next one, Dinah, Jacob's daughter. He had 12 sons and one daughter. Dinah went to see the daughters of the land of Canaan. She was raped, and then her brothers avenged her death in a way that almost, that could have wiped out the Jewish people, Genesis 34. So that's the influence of culture. But then we say, well, we can get our kids away from that. So look at the next one. See, the homeschooled, home church Cain never watched MTV, never played a video game, and never went to the movies. Yet he committed one of the worst sins in history. I'll never forget a counseling situation involving a homeschool, home church family where an older sibling for a period of years regularly sexually abused a little sister. Protected family, isolated, insulated. We're not going to put our kids in the youth group at Grace because they'll get corrupted by the youth, okay? So we'll just home church. That's the ultimate solution. I'm not against home schools. I'm very much against home church. I'm not talking about meeting in the house. I'm talking about just Sandy and me and our kids having the Bible and singing and worshiping Jesus and never getting out of our own family and just turning our family into the church. Can you really protect kids from evil? You can do something, but you can't finally defeat evil by your own strength. Jesus prayed that we would not be of the world, yet he also prayed that we not be taken out of the world. The root of sin is within the human heart, not in cultural things. The relationship of Christians to their own cultures and countries is profoundly parallel to that of the relationship of Jewish exiles to Babylon and Babylonian culture. How should that biblical idea impact our thinking and the thinking of our children? If you and your family were serving as missionaries in Saudi Arabia, remember you'd have to do that undercover because it's against the law, how would you teach your children to respond to its television, films, educational system, and friends? And I think if you'll ponder that question long enough, you'll begin to find answers on how to deal with your own youth, your own children. We need to teach them to have a hostile view. That doesn't mean violent view, but it means separatist. We need to teach them to have a hostile view of our culture in this country. American culture is antichrist. Is it? Before God, I believe it is. And that's why I showed you this film, which was produced and shown on television in 2001 on Channel 13. 2001. I'm sure it has. I'm sure you can find that Insane Clown Posse is now mainstream.
And I have to take everything in that package. And I said, when you do, you make me pay for some trashy generals that wouldn't survive.
That's correct.
And he said, but I only have a choice of four. And I have to take the whole package or I get nothing.
And that's the local cable guy can't resist it. It's being driven that way. Well, now, these are some final questions, and some of this was done together with Richie and Melissa, and I just throw these open for a little bit of discussion. How do we best prepare children to deal with the world's attacks? Think of Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let me ask you a question. I can't say for you that it's a sin to have a television in your home. I have a television. In fact, I have more than one. But is it ever appropriate to use television as a babysitting tool? Is it ever appropriate to allow your children to watch television instead of watching and interacting with them? If you carry out the prescription here of Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it means that you bring the Bible and biblical thinking to bear in all of the events of life. To sit down and watch a program with your children and then to stop it and interact and talk about it, I think can be extremely positive. I think, for example, this documentary could be extremely effective in trying to say to your children at a certain age in their life, not when they're 5 years old, look, why do you want to look this way? Is it a product of people who are exploiting you, your friends, in order to bail themselves out of the heavy debt they've incurred? Are these people not unlike someone who's coming around your schoolyard wanting to give you a marijuana cigarette? Not because they like you and want to share their drugs, but because they want to hook you. I think if we begin to get our children to understand that they are victims of an exploitation that is highly sophisticated and that sets out to change how they feel and change what they want and desire, to give them desires they don't naturally have in order to make money off of them, I think if we can point that out in a commercial, I think if you took what you get from this documentary that's done by public television, these aren't right-wing people, this isn't Donald Wildman and American Family Radio, this isn't James Dobson, this is public television that shows this. I think if you take those principles and the next time you sit and watch television with your child, you stop it and you say, hey, do you see that? Do you see what they're doing? How does that make you feel? When 29 people in the room react to an image and say, man, that's beautiful. Man, that's cool. Show your belly. Oh, that's gorgeous. Dive in a pool of manure. Wow, that is cool, man. To point out and say, do you realize what what's happening here? Do you realize that clever people have studied you just like an anthropologist studies a primitive culture? But like the British going into a country to colonize it and exploit its people, they're coming in to colonize you and exploit you. What three things most concern you about your own children? Anybody want to volunteer? Name one. What most concerns you about your children? Miss Kay?
Going into chat rooms, talking just the way they talk on TV, on that. You know, what we find is shocking is everyday language to them.
Yes.
And also the cell phone and the text messaging. And they text message many, many people with those kinds of words. And the more, you know, a shocking word becomes less shocking, and so they have to come up with something that's more shocking.
Mm-hmm.
So I find all of that.
Mm-hmm. The tip of the iceberg. And this is mild. And if you can get that in your mind, that's pretty shocking. This is mild. That's shocking. What did you think about the company hiring college kids to get on chat rooms and promote stuff? It's how you make money. Easy money. Better than working at Shape and Shell service station that I did in 1961. Amen. Boy, that is so well said, Gary. Mm-hmm. That is well said. You're saying that the becoming a Christian is not that walking the aisle. It's being willing to stand up with 29 other people there and say, Hitler was wrong. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because it comes at you constantly, that pressure. Yes. That's very true. Mm-hmm. Pete, you had a comment?
But apart from God, you know, they can be real zealous, but then they end up blowing away their classmates at Virginia Tech.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think that's an excellent point. And I'm trying to get it on tape because some people wanted to listen to it, couldn't be here tonight. But what Pete's saying here is that there are a lot of people, not because they're Christians or Muslims or whatever, that hate the idea of the midriff and the MOOC and reject that, but then they end up blowing up their classmates at Virginia Tech. There's this culture for those who reject it, sometimes who are not Christians, the reaction is one of anger. Isn't the rage of Limp Bizkit that then becomes mainstream because MTV, Viacom makes millions off of them, or of Insane Clown Posse? Isn't that exactly what the young man did at Virginia Tech? He rejects this culture, but he has nothing to replace it with.
I think one thing we want to look at is the fact that we have grown a generation of parents who accept this.
Well, that's so well said, Mr. Frank. We have grown, I'm repeating it, we have grown a generation of parents who accept this.
I had a mother one time, she said, I never like to let my children watch violence on TV. They only watch the cartoons on Saturday morning. I said, they don't want to watch violence on TV. You have to watch it with your kids.
That's right. Well, the second one, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you know your children? That's something to think about. How well do you know their friends? Let's suppose you don't have a television. Do your friends go? Do your children go over to someone else's house who does have a television? How well do you know your friends' parents? What do your children do with their free time activities? What efforts have you tried or could try to counteract the influence of popular American culture on your child? How can you prepare your child to be in this world and minister to it, but not be of it? How can we be salt without being consumed by the putrefaction, and light without being overwhelmed by the darkness? Any thoughts? How can we do that? Is it hopeless? Dirk?
I certainly don't think it's hopeless.
Mm-hmm. You got to say that.
But it strikes me that what we see is very graphic representation of just the overall depravity of man.
Mm-hmm.
But what is so common in the culture, that's the spin that we see in the media, is really just the absence of God.
Ah, yes.
Even really the most innocent of shows you would see on television, if you take the Disney shows or whatever it might be, portray life without God.
Yes.
Life without a relationship with Christ. And pick any of them. Cosby, you know, successful life without God.
Mm.
And we have been very silent about that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the best things we can do for our kids is model to them. And I think this is one reason we don't talk to them enough about this, is because we often feel very hypocritical to come against culture when we are basically very amoral ourselves. We represent a moral code, but the life that we model to them very often is a life without God, a life without a relationship with God. And really, I think our children are living out a reaction against the empty, feigned religious life that we represent to them, that we have a show of religiosity. Most of our kids view most of us as Pharisees, the way we would view, you know, legalists and righteous. It's the way they view us, because most of us have such a shallow relationship with God, and we can't talk to our kids about it. So no matter what, you know, that's what we need. The only thing that can change the depravity of man is a spark of divinity, and the only way it comes is through regeneration.
Amen.
From the gospel.
That's right.
We have to get saved. We have to be born
again,
changed from the inside.
Amen.
We can't talk to our kids about that and then tell them about the media that says, as innocent as all that looks, the problem with the Cosby Show is they don't know God.
That's right.
They don't believe like we believe because they don't know God. And
yes.
They live differently. And the reason that we live the way we live is because we believe in God and we want to live in obedience to what He teaches us. And we can't say that. We need to back up to the very beginning and get it right in our hearts.
Amen. Cheryl?
That my kids would walk away from God and the church, and that they go to church looking for something and that it's not there and they walk away.
Mm.
Because so much of what you read, and you know, Brittany, there's so many kids go out into the world and they're from church. They grew up in church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they found it empty, and like maybe what Dirk said, and that's my biggest fear.
Amen.
That I myself, that my church, that anyone would cause my children to walk away.
Mm.
And anyway,
while the microphone is closed, I think that word empty that Derek brought up is key.
Mm-hmm.
What the media is addressing is a basic need that young people have,
mm-hmm.
for an identity.
Yes.
They are empty. And so the media is selling them an identity.
Amen.
Mm. And I think the best thing we can do as parents is to instill a strong sense in our children of who they are in Christ.
Amen. Mm.
And that makes me think of something, the Velveteen Rabbit. I just love that story because what made him real was that he was loved. I just thought it'd be more of that, less judgment,
mm-hmm.
less condemnation, and more just love people.
Amen.
Right where they are.
Yes. And I think, and that is excellent, Cheryl. I'd like to key off of that as a closing comment. The big danger that several people pointed to me as we show this documentary is that you go home and you attack these singing groups. You go through your kid's CD collection, you say, Limp Bizkit! Or can you imagine finding Insane Clown Posse in the CD collection? We're taking this, breaking it apart. Well, that judgmental attitude isn't going to cut it. The heart of the matter is to win the heart of your child. How do you do that? It's on your knees. And it's day by day getting wisdom from God. Wisdom of yesterday doesn't work today. Wisdom of today doesn't work tomorrow. I'm not talking about God's eternal principles in Scripture. I'm talking about applying that to my everyday life. I need fresh anointing, fresh wisdom. When this circumstance arises, I need to go to God on my knees and ask the Holy Spirit to take those eternal truths of Scripture and show me how to apply them. But it's to realize that our children are standing before the mouth of the dragon. You remember that vivid image in the book of Revelation? How the picture of the birth of Jesus, that here is the woman and she's giving birth to a male child that would rule all nations. And before the legs of the woman is the dragon with his open mouth to devour the child as soon as he's born. That's that picture of Satan wanting to devour Christ at his birth. But let me tell you, that dragon is real. And it isn't just Christ that he wants to devour. It's our children. And this is only one means that Satan uses to devour our children. Think of Britney Spears again. This is Britney in 2001. The video is from 1999. The recent news with Britney, a girl who seems to be at times on the brink of suicide, she's getting old now. She's no longer a sexy teen midriff. She's being cast aside. Mr. Pete?
That will die out. And for the change to come, it's going to be a radical revival.
Amen.
I'm not talking about, like antiquated covenants. I think God has things up his sleeve that are going to be coming. And I got to believe that as I read it, as I understand the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
There is a day coming when there's going to be spontaneous revival because God's coming soon. He's going to gather up, and a lot of these kids are going to change spontaneously. I believe that. And when I became a Christian, I didn't become a Christian when he was just spontaneous thing. All of a sudden, I came out. And I was not even near this kind of craziness. I was in Rock Bank years ago, and it didn't take a real heavy thing for me to change to become aware that I need to give the church. So I believe there will be a radical move of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Prayer for that. Regeneration.
What the media has done, they've frozen the thinking of these teenagers in a state of rebellion. And it's stunted their maturity.
Well, that's well said. What the media has done is to that they've frozen the teenagers in a state of rebellion, and it stymied their maturity. Well, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use this documentary that we've watched, use the questions that have been written out, perhaps, Lord, in some cases, to be reflected on over the next days or week, interacting with the scripture references there. Lord, asking you for wisdom. Lord, I'm persuaded that the approach to this is not for the parent to go home and rifle through the child's CD collection and start throwing them in the fireplace. Lord, I'm convinced that the place to begin is on the knees. To reach out, to love the child, to accept the child, to spend time with the child, not to give the child guilt money, but to give the child our most valuable commodity, which is our attention, our time to listen, to know their heart, and to listen to their heart without reacting immediately because we're afraid or we feel threatened. Lord, I think that you will give us wisdom to respond if we in humility ask you. I think you'll give us wisdom to know how to deal. That, Lord, as I look at this culture and this, Lord, over 5 years old, and I think about the howling of the imams in the Middle East calling us the great Satan, Lord, this is the view of America that we send abroad through our media. No wonder they hate us. No wonder they hate us. Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver our children from evil. Give us to be a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. For Jesus' sake, amen.